Well, we've come to the last instalment in our series on radical disciples. And we're looking at the second half of the book of Acts across this series. Paul is on his way to Rome, having been having appealed to Caesar. And in Acts 27 and 28, which is the last two chapters of Acts that form the backdrop, as it were, for today, we follow his very eventful journey by ship from Caesarea to Rome, including an unscheduled stop at Malta, which wasn't on the cruise itinerary, as we said earlier. But my main focus today is on the cost of being a disciple. The cost of being a disciple. What did it cost Paul to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it cost me? What does it cost you to be a disciple of Jesus today? I don't know about you, but I've never been refused a job because I'm a Christian. I've never been sacked from a job because I'm a believer. I've never been ordered to leave my home because I'm a follower of Jesus. I've never been persecuted or harassed or imprisoned because I'm a disciple. My children have never been refused education because they're from a Christian family. I've never been tortured because of my faith in Christ. And yet that's the daily experience of many of our brothers and sisters across the world. We need to thank God that up until now, we've had it easy in this country. We've not had to pay a high price for our discipleship. But I believe the time's fast approaching, and indeed in many ways is already here, as the gulf between the standards of this world and the standards of the Bible increasingly widens, when we will be called to account simply for upholding a biblical point of view on certain issues. And we see that in the news already. I don't know if you caught up with the fact that Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, was doing an evangelistic tour in May, and he booked 8 venues around the country, and because of some lobbying by the LGBT community, all 8 venues have cancelled. He's been labelled a hate preacher for upholding what he sees as the biblical view that homosexuality is a sin. Now, I don't know where you stand with that, but that's his position. But he says, I'm not a hate preacher. I'm not a hate preacher. I'm a love preacher. You know? So life's going to get tougher for us as disciples of Jesus, and we need to count the cost of that. Christianity is becoming increasingly under attack. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus, and it's a cost we will increasingly be called upon to pay. Now, we're not going to read Acts 27 and 28, but I will be referring to it as we go through. However, I would like to read a few verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, which if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn there. It'll appear on the screen anyway. Oh, there it is already. Luke 9, and reading from verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now the context for this passage is seen in verse 51 of chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. At this point during his mission, Jesus knew what his end was. He knew that he was going to Jerusalem to die. He had counted the cost of obeying his father, and we get an indication of this in the language used here. He resolutely set out. It says in the NIV. In the Amplified Bible it says, he steadfastly and determinedly set his face to go. Isaiah, speaking prophetically, says, I have set my face like flint. flint is a rock, hard and unbending. One commentator says this, the he here is emphatic, he himself then. In other words, the Father did not make Jesus do it. He didn't insist that Jesus did this. Jesus himself made up his own mind, steeling himself with steadfast determination and setting out resolutely, his face set unflinchingly like flint, to go to Jerusalem where he knew his end would come. And maybe because Jesus himself had recently been through this internal process of counting the cost of being obedient to death, even death on a cross, as Philippians 2 puts it, that we see him being less than polite in the way he answered these three would-be followers. The message describes Jesus as curt in his replies. He's almost cutting in what he says to them. Jesus knew that until these men had been through the same process of counting the cost of following him, they wouldn't hack it. Sooner or later, they would fall away. And when it came to the crunch, they all had their own excuses for not following. The fact is that not everyone is prepared to count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. You know, great crowds followed Jesus on earth, didn't they? Thousands of people flocked to see him, to hear him. After his resurrection, we're told he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. On the day of Pentecost, when the workers were to be sent into the harvest fields, having been filled with power from on high, we find only 120 in the upper room. What happened to the rest? Where are they all gone? They'd melted away. And so Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem to certain death, having counted the cost, is the context for this passage. So let's have a brief look at these three would-be followers of Jesus. The first man, verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. This man was clearly enamored with Jesus. I will follow you wherever you go. What Luke doesn't tell us about this man, Matthew does in his account. He was a teacher of the law. He was a teacher of the law. Now, as a teacher of the law, he was a highly respected figure and would be used to a certain standard of living. So what Jesus says in his reply, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he's effectively saying was this, look, if you're serious about following me, I cannot guarantee your standard of living. Are you really prepared to rough it? Are you really prepared to sleep outside in the cold if we're in a place where we have no friends? Are you really prepared to lose your respectability and social standing for the sake of the gospel? There's a cost to following Jesus, and it involves every part of your life. The second man had received an invitation to follow Christ. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now the man in his reply didn't mean that his father had just died and that he had to go and bury him. What he was saying was, let me wait until my father has died and then I'll come and follow you. And that could be many years hence. It could be some time off. But Jesus knew that unless he came now, at the moment of invitation, at the moment of the call to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, he'd never do it. He would never do it. So many people miss the moment because it's too inconvenient or whatever. Let me let you into a secret, folks. It's never convenient. And you probably know that. It's never convenient. There's never a convenient time to follow Jesus. There'll always be something else vying for your attention. There'll always be some other distraction wanting to pull you away. It's never convenient. Part of the cost for this man, had he followed, was that he may not have been there when his father had died. Separation from their loved ones is a cost borne by many missionaries who are unable to get home quickly when a family member is seriously ill or passes away. Separation can also be a cost borne by missionary parents of young children. Kate and I have encountered a number of folks whose parents were missionaries and they were sent off to boarding school in another country. There's a cost
to following Jesus. There's a cost to heeding the call.
And then there's the third man. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That seems a reasonable request, doesn't it? Rather than just disappearing, following Jesus, let me go back and say goodbye to my family, and then I'm there. Then I'm going to follow you. But Jesus knew that if he went back, he would be put under enormous pressure not to return. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, and the language is a little bit archaic, but so you'll get the gist, he writes this, to go and bid them farewell that are at home at his house would be to expose himself to the strongest solicitations imaginable to alter his resolution, for they would all be against it, and would beg and pray that he would not leave them. No one can do any business in a proper manner if he is attending to other things. Jesus' reply to the man brings out this point. Verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you're ploughing a field, you have to look straight forward. If you look back, your line's going to be all over the place. Okay? No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Putting your hand to the plough, following Jesus, being a disciple, being a radical disciple is an all or nothing venture. It's an all or nothing venture. Jim Elliot, many of you may have heard of, was an American missionary. In one of his diaries, he wrote this. He makes his ministers flames of fire. That's a quote from the Psalms. Am I ignitable? He wrote. God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. The dread asbestos of other things. Things. You know what asbestos does, don't you? It puts the fire out. It puts fire out. He also wrote this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, along with four other young men, paid the ultimate cost when they were put to death by a warlike tribe of Ecuadorian Indians they were trying to reach with the gospel. He was 25 years old. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to being a disciple. Jesus said in John 15, 18 and 19, from the contemporary English version, if the people of this world hate you, just remember they hated me first. If you belong to the world, its people would love you. But you don't belong to the world. I have chosen you to leave the world behind, and that is why its people hate you. So let's look at the cost to Paul, secondly. What did it cost Paul to be a disciple of Jesus? For Paul, the cost of being a disciple was a high one, but it was one he considered worth paying. In 2 Corinthians 11, he spells out that cost. Five times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews. Three times I was whipped by the Romans. Once I was stoned. I've been in three shipwrecks. And I once spent 24 hours in the open water. In my many travels, I've been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from my own people and from Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilds, dangers on the high seas, and dangers from false friends. There has been work and toil. Often I've gone without shelter, gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often been without enough food, shelter, or clothing. And not to mention other things, every day I am under the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And in Acts 27, we find Paul being shipwrecked for the fourth time. The ship having been battered by a storm for 14 days, during which all the cargo had been thrown overboard to try and lighten the vessel, and ropes had been passed underneath it to try and hold it together. But it was to no avail. Of course, the ship went down just off Malta. But Paul had also received assurances from God that none of the 276 people on board would be lost, and that proved to be the case. They all managed to get to safety. How was Paul able to bear that kind of cost? How was he able to bear the cost of being lashed and whipped and shipwrecked and falsely accused and imprisoned? He was able to bear that kind of cost because his attitude
was right. He'd already counted the cost of being a disciple and settled things in his heart and mind. In Acts 20:23-24, he says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I love that word, consider. I consider my life worth nothing. He said, my wife worth nothing to me. I consider my life worth nothing to me. That word consider means to weigh up, to reckon, to look at the pros and cons of a situation. You know, Paul's not making a rash decision here. It's not a hasty choice to follow Jesus. Paul has weighed it up. He's considered it. And he's considered that Christ is worth it, whatever it is that he asks him to do. Paul had counted the cost and lived for Jesus, and his sole focus was on the accomplishment of the mission that Jesus had given him. To Paul, nothing else mattered. And it was this same Paul who had been through shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments who wrote, for our light and momentary troubles. Excuse me, Paul. Light and momentary troubles after all you've been through? When we're going through stuff, it doesn't seem light and momentary, does it? You know? It can seem quite overwhelming at times. But Paul was looking at the things that had happened to him in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the stuff going on around us, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. Whatever you're going through, it will pass. It will pass. It's temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It will last forever. So we need to get our eyes fixed on what is unseen. Get our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. For Paul, that included imprisonment at various times. And at the end of Acts 28, we read that he was effectively under house arrest for 2 years in Rome. Finally, Paul paid the ultimate cost when he was beheaded by order of the Emperor Nero between AD 64 and 68. Thirdly, then, counting the cost. Donald G. was the head of the Pentecostal church in this country a few years back, and he said this, the entry fee into Christianity is absolutely free, but the annual subscription will cost you everything you've got. I love that quote. The entry fee into Christianity is absolutely free. Cost you nothing, because it costs Jesus everything. But the annual subscription will cost you everything you've got. And Jesus said in Luke 14:33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's hard, isn't it? It's a hard saying. Paul writes in Philippians 3, but all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere garbage, so that I may gain Christ. One of my heroes of the faith is a man called C.T. Studd, who you may or may not have heard of. And I've left the book down here. And he was a pioneer missionary. And a few years ago, in a moment of madness, I splashed out 50p on this book. It's called Fool and Fanatic, and it's quotations from the letters of C.T. Studd, the letters he wrote to various people from the mission field, and it's full of absolute gems. But let me tell you a bit about C.T. Studd. He was the founder of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, known as WEC these days, an organization that's still going strong. He was an outstanding county and all England cricketer. He was a freshman at Trinity College, Cambridge, in 1879-1880, and took a degree in law. By that time, he'd been challenged to a missionary career, and forsaking his cricketing fame and the family fortune, which he gave away. He was one of the then well-known Cambridge Seven, who followed Hudson Taylor to China. He returned 21 years later, broken in health, after serving in China and India. Unexpectedly, he received a new and very distinct call to the heart of Africa, and at 53, when most of us are thinking about retirement, at 53, leaving his invalid wife in England, he set out again in utter reliance on God's promises. His answer to all who questioned the wisdom of his action was found on a postcard on his desk. It said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He also wrote this, "At God's command, I left all that is usually thought to make life worth living, and have been called fool and fanatic again and again. The fact remains, God can do little with those who love their lives or reputations. But there is absolutely no limit to what God can do with men or women who care not whether they live or die, so long as they're allowed to fight for Christ and do the will of God." What about you? Have you been called a fool or a fanatic for being a Christian, for being a person of faith? Have you been hated, rejected, disowned by your family, despised, persecuted? Are you ready for it? There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Counted the cost of meeting the need, of heeding the call? Are you, RFA, ready for anything? Now, counting the cost is not so much about us trusting God enough. It's about whether God can really trust us. Can God really trust me? Am I really prepared to pay whatever price is necessary to do the will of God? I really need to search myself to find the answer to that. And I'd suggest that we all need to do the same. I want to finish slightly unusual way. I want to finish with a poem. I don't know what you think of poetry. Some people love it, some people hate it. But this is a poem I really like. Billy Graham, the evangelist, was once interviewed about his ministry and was asked whether there was anything he regretted. He said, "Yes, I regret not speaking more about the cost." And this poem was written on the back of that statement. "When I became a Christian, I said, 'Lord, now fill me in and tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin.' He said, 'Your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me?' I said, 'Amen, I think. I think, amen, amen, I think. I think I'll say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. And I say amen, I think. But Lord, there must be other ways of following you instead. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed.' 'Well, yes,' he said, 'you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me?' I said, 'Amen, a bit. A bit, amen, amen, a bit I'll say amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made my mind up, and I say amen, a bit.' Well, I sat back and thought a while and tried a different ploy. 'Now, Lord,' I said, 'the good book says that Christians live in joy.' 'That's true,' he said. 'You need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me?' I said, 'Amen, tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. You see, I've still not got it clear. Can we just go through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight, and I'll say amen tomorrow.' He said, 'Look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen. No, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said, I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is a manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then, and think about my son, and see if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need and man enough to go? Are you man enough to care for those who no one wants to know? Are you man enough to say the things that people hate to hear and battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of your friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue and man enough to cry? And when the nails break your body, are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, amen. Amen, 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 amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm so frightened. But I also said, amen. Let's just take a moment to come before God, to think about the cost of being a disciple. Perhaps there's part of that cost you've already paid in your life, I don't know. Think about the future, what may be required of you. We need to count the cost of following Jesus. Let's also take a moment to recommit our lives to him. Is he worth it? Absolutely, he is. Let's come before him now to follow you. Lord, you call us to follow you with our eyes wide open. You call us to count the cost. And we want to thank you, Lord, that in this country we've not been required to pay very much for our discipleship. Unlike some of our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted and harassed and even killed, Lord, because they love you. Lord, we pray for them that you would bless and comfort and strengthen them, Lord, that they may be able to endure all that they go through. And Lord, help us, not just now in these few quiet moments, but perhaps through this week, Lord, to find some time to sit down and really think about the cost of following you, of what may be required of us in the future, simply for upholding your word. Lord, we thank you that you gave your all for us. You gave up everything that we may have the privilege of this relationship with you, that we may be your disciples. Lord, once again this morning we put our lives into your hands. Take us, Lord. Use us, even us, Lord, as we give ourselves once again to follow you, our Lord and our Saviour and our God. For we ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.